I thought about this tonight as I was thinking about what to preach. I don't know if other preachers struggle with this, but me personally, I always want to preach something that is going to be like a firecracker sermon. You want to always be able to preach something and there to be fireworks. Well, life's not always fireworks. And I thought about this. There's two types of sermons, and it can be likened to a fire. And a fire needs to be stoked, and it needs to be fueled. And a lot of times, we're trying to stoke a fire that doesn't have any fuel on it. And so I think that the same thing applies to a preaching and teaching ministry of a church, that there has to be some substance that can be stoked. You can't stoke anything that doesn't have any substance. And I think that in my ministry with young people, a lot of times is we wonder why our young people aren't passionate. Where's their fire? Where's their excitement? And I believe that in a lot of cases, it's because there's no substance. We're trying to stoke a fire where there's no fuel. And you're not going to get any excitement. You're not going to get any fireworks if there's no substance. So tonight is going to be probably more substance than fireworks. But that's okay. And that's part of ministry. I want to give you some doctrine. And we all just need good Bible teaching and preaching. And I want to share some things with you from God's Word, considering the doctrine of the resurrection. And we've just passed the Easter season, and we've had the resurrection of our Lord, no doubt, in our mind over the past couple of days, maybe even weeks. But what about our resurrection? What does the Bible say about life after death and about resurrection? So obviously we don't have time to look at what all the Bible says, but do keep your Bible open. We are going to look at several scripture. So if nothing else tonight, you'll be able to break your Bible in a little bit better. All right, so we'll start in Job chapter number 14, and we'll ask the question, is there life after death? And of course, I believe all of us here would say, well, yes, we believe there's life after death. And the reason we believe there's life after death is not because we've seen Aunt Sue in her ghostly form walk across our living room. It's because the Bible says there's life after death. And we laugh at that, but you know, there's really people that's the reason why they believe in life after death is because they watched a couple of episodes of Unsolved Mysteries or because they seen someone supposedly walking across their living room. And that's never happened to me. I don't desire it to happen to me, but I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that when I leave this life, there's an afterlife. And so we'll look at those verses. Job chapter 14, verse number 10 says this. Job asks the question, but man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? So he's somewhere after he's died. He's somewhere after he's dead. Look, if you will, at verse number 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. So Job believed in life after death. Oldest book in the Bible, here's a man that said, if a man die, shall he live again? He said, you know what? I'm waiting on the day of my transformation. Job believed in a life after death. And then if you will, skip to chapter number 19. Chapter 19, we'll begin in verse number 23. Job 19, verse 23. Job said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. He got his prayer request, didn't he? He did. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Job got his prayer request answered, and he says in verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said, there's coming a day that this body's going to decay, but in my flesh, in another form, I'm going to lay my eyes, I'm going to see God. Job believed in life after death, and the Bible certainly teaches in life after death. I want you to turn, let's look at one Old Testament verse. We're already in the Old Testament, but turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel 12, and then after that, if you want to go ahead and find John 5, we'll be there as well. Daniel 12 first, and then John chapter number 5. And we're just trying to establish the fact really quickly that the Bible does teach resurrection, life after death. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2. Daniel 12 and verse number 2. The Bible says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So the Bible says, those that are asleep, those that have died this life, they're going to wake up one day. They're going to live again, and some are going to increase, and some are going to decrease. Some are going to, as the Bible says, awake to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. John chapter 5 teaches the same thing. Let's go there. John chapter number 5. I'm glad for those of us as believers, we will enter into glory, the presence of God. And we won't have to worry about waking up into everlasting contempt because we've got the sin matter settled. We'll be able to enjoy eternal life. But there is going to be a resurrection. John chapter number 5, notice what the Bible says, verse number 28 and 29. John 5, verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." I believe what that says. All that are in the graves, every one of them, American, Indian, Chinese, if you're in the grave, the Bible says there's coming a day when all of them are going to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 29, "And shall come forth." Everyone's going to rise from the dead. Everyone is going to be resurrected. Now notice what it says. "They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." There's a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the unjust. They do not happen at the same time. That's not what this verse is teaching. This verse is just simply teaching that both just and unjust will be raised from the dead. And just a couple of things quickly. The Bible says some would try to take verse 29 and they would say, well, it's teaching a work salvation because it says that those that have done good will be raised unto the resurrection of life and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, listen, there's no way you can just pull that verse out of the whole Bible that teaches that salvation's by grace through faith. And I would just simply say this, God doesn't want to confuse us. And how many of you would agree with me when I say it's a good thing to be saved? Isn't that a good thing? Didn't you do a good thing by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You've done a good thing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're saved by works, but it means that you did a good thing. And the Bible says here that they that have done good will be raised at the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Isn't it an evil thing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. All right? So, just to put that to bed quickly. All right, so let's talk about this for just a minute. Go to Revelation chapter 20, and let's just spend a few minutes on the resurrection of the unjust, and then I want to spend the most of our time on the resurrection of the just. Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20. We know that the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Jesus could step down on the clouds at any moment. The trumpet could sound and we would hear the Lord say, "Come up hither," I believe will be His words. And we're going to be raptured out. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there'll be a glad reunion day there in the sky. And the Bible says that immediately after that on this earth, 7 years of tribulation will take place. While in heaven, those of us that have been raptured out, will, I believe there'll be the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, 7 years of tribulation here on this earth, and then we will come back to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ to reign with Him for 1,000 years. And after the 1,000 years is where we pick up in Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. The Bible says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he's bound before the 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, won't it be a great day when we can live and rule and reign on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ while the devil's in the bottomless pit? I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to the day when I don't have to worry about him deceiving anyone, him putting doubt in anyone's mind, him planting seeds, him breaking up families, breaking up homes. I'm looking forward to the day he's going to be in the bottomless pit and I'm going to be on earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 says this, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's where we get the term, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The Bible says very clearly that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Notice verse number 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Skip down to verse number 11, and we're going to see the resurrection of the unjust here, and what's going to happen at the time when those that have not been saved are going to be resurrected. See, people live and they die lost. And the Bible says that they open up their eyes in hell, right? Luke 16. The rich man wasn't saved. As soon as he died, he lifted up his eyes, he was in hell. Well, he's going to be resurrected one day, and he's going to stand at this judgment, the great white throne. So let's read about it. Revelation 20, verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Do you realize at this point in time, the only thing that exists is you and a great white throne if you're lost. The former earth has passed away. The Bible says that even death and hell has been cast in the lake of fire. You're standing before God at the great white throne judgment. Everything else is gone. There's you, there's God, and the books are opened. I don't know about you, but what a fearful thought for someone that's not saved. There's nobody there to plead your cause. The only one you're standing before is the one that you've rejected. And the Bible says in verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is the resurrection of the unjust. What an awful thing. Now, some would say that it would be a temporary relief to be resurrected out of hell, but I don't know if it'd be relief to stand at the great white throne knowing that you're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. What an awful future for those that are not saved. Let's go now to the book of Luke, chapter number 14. And let's talk about the resurrection of the saved, the resurrection of the just, the Bible calls it. Now, when we talk about this, I want you to think about the resurrection, or I want you to think about resurrection in three different phases. And those of you that have gardens, and those of you that have been farmers and plant and sow and all this, I don't have much experience with that, but those of you that do can appreciate this. The resurrection you can liken to a harvest. And those of you that plant gardens and flowers and tomatoes and things like that, you know that there's a first fruits. There's always a few early sprouts that come before the main harvest, right? There's some that come early, and I believe in the Bible there's a first fruits. And then I believe that after that first fruits, then there's the main harvest begins to come in all at once. And the Bible, I believe, the rapture of the church can kind of represent that main harvest. And then you have a few leftovers of what you would call the gleanings afterwards. And there's three times in the Bible where we're going to find that believers are resurrected at three separate times. And I believe we can liken them to that. There's first fruits, there's a main harvest, and then there's gleanings. All right? So we're going to look at those together. Luke chapter 14, verse number 14, the Bible says this: "And thou shalt be blessed," Jesus, a parable here, "made the supper, and those that accepted the invitation," it says, "and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." So those of us that are saved, if we die before the rapture, all right, when the rapture happens, we're getting up out of the grave, and that'll be the time we stand at the judgment seat of Christ if we're saved, and we will be rewarded. That's the recompense that he's talking about here in Luke 14. That'll be the time we either gain or lose our rewards. We'll be at the time of the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture of the church. So, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. And let's talk about this first fruits resurrection. Now, the Bible says, you're going to Matthew 27. The Bible says, I don't have time to turn to every verse, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe verse number 20, that Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Does it not say that? 1 Corinthians 15, 20, Christ was the first fruits. Now, something very interesting, fascinating happens here. The pastor alluded to it, I believe, on Sunday. The Bible records in Matthew chapter 27. Let's pick up in verse number 50. Matthew 27, verse number 50. The first fruits, the resurrection of the just. From here on out, we're going to be talking about saved people being resurrected from the dead. First fruits. Matthew 27, verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He's on the cross, and he's just yielded up the ghost. Verse number 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Verse number 53. "And came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." Now how about that? Now you talk about the walking dead. I've never watched the show. I don't desire to. But this was the real thing. It really happened. Jesus died on the cross. And the Bible says that the earth quakes, the temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and the graves opened up. Can you imagine? The graves opened. Now the Bible says that they didn't get up out of the grave until after Christ's resurrection. You see where it says that? Verse number 53. "And came out of the graves after his resurrection." Christ was the first fruits. But the Bible says here that when Jesus died, graves were opened. Now can't you imagine that probably made some people nervous? Wouldn't you have liked to have been there, witnessed that? Just to see how nervous it made some of those Roman soldiers. Man, they thought they were tough. They were the rulers of the world. And now here they've crucified the Son of God, and there's earthquakes, and the graves are opening up. And you know what, to be honest with you, I don't know, maybe they laid in the grave for 3 days without getting up, and maybe after about the second or third day, the Romans thought, well, maybe we'll be all right, at least they're not getting out of the grave. And then here comes the third day, and after Jesus resurrects, the dead saints get up out of the graves. And the Bible says they go into the holy city. Ain't that something? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. All right, let's look at a few more things that deal with this first fruits, this resurrection here. Go, if you will, to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter number 23. Luke 23. And we'll try to dig into this a little bit. That's all I'm capable of. But let's dig into it just a little bit. What's going on here? What happened? Luke 23. Jesus is on the cross and he's crucified between two thieves. One on the left, one on the right. The one on the right got right. The one on the left got left, right? The one on the right got right with God. And here's what Jesus said to him. Luke chapter 23, verse number 43. Let's pick up in 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized Jesus and Lord, confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus. And then verse 43 says, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's what Jesus said, right? Now Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's about to die. And he tells that thief on the cross that just gets saved, he says, Today, this day, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Let's look at another text. All right, turn if you will to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. Let's let the Bible speak. Matthew 12, verse number 40. Matthew 12, verse number 40. So on the day that Jesus dismisses his spirit, moments before, he looks at the thief that gets saved, and he says, You're going to be with me today in paradise. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 12, verse number 40. Matthew 12, verse number 40. For as Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights, where? In the heart of the earth. So paradise, according to the Bible, was somewhere in the heart of the earth. Right? Jesus looks at the thief. He says, You're going to be with me today in paradise. And the Bible says that when Jesus died, he was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So that's where the man went to be with Jesus, in paradise, the heart of the earth. It was the same place where the rich man died, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. But he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off, paradise, right? In the heart of the earth. Jesus went there. All right, now let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4. I tell you what, before you go to Ephesians, it's really close. Let's go to Colossians 2. Let's go to Colossians 2. Let's see what happened down there in the heart of the earth. Colossians chapter number 2. I believe Jesus was going down there to get those Old Testament saints. Amen. That's what was happening. Colossians chapter number 2. Let's pick up in verse number 13. Colossians 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus paid for our sins. Paid the sin debt in full. Verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus won the victory. When he died on the cross, the Bible said he made a show of them openly. Spoiled principalities and powers. And I believe that when he died, he went to the heart of the earth. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, we're going to go there in just a moment, that he led captivity captive. And I believe he took the Old Testament saints that were there in paradise and he resurrected them and they went to heaven at that time. All right? Ephesians chapter 4, let's go ahead and go there. Ephesians chapter 4. You're in Colossians, so go backwards two books. And you'll be in Ephesians 4. And we'll pick up in verse number 8. Ephesians 4, verse number 8. Wherefore he saith, When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When Jesus ascended, He led captivity captive. He set the captives free. And verse number 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And that we read about earlier, he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So before he ascended, he descended first into the heart of the earth. Verse number 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So there you have it. The first fruits of this resurrection. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was rent, the earthquakes, the graves were open, and when Jesus was dead for 3 days, he went down to the heart of the earth, paradise, set the captives free, and they resurrected with him. All right, so let's look at next, let's look at this main harvest. And I believe we can refer to this as the rapture of the church. We're pretty familiar with this, so we'll go kind of quickly. Let's go to the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We could look at 1 Corinthians 3 as well, but we'll not do that tonight for sake of time. Let's just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Shall rise first. There's a resurrection. People are getting up out of the grave. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. That could happen at any moment. At any moment, Jesus could step on the clouds, the voice of the archangel, a shout, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, guess what? They're going to resurrect. Call it the rapture of the church. And we're going to go up with them. And there's going to be a glad reunion day, because the Bible says that when Jesus comes on the clouds, he's bringing the dead in Christ with him. Those that sleep in Jesus, verse number 14, will God bring with him. And there'll be a great reunion, glad reunion day there in the sky. Now let's look at this last one. It's kind of interesting. Go to the book of Revelation. Chapter number 7. So I thought that was it. I think there's another one. I think there's another time in the Bible where we can find people on earth being caught up, resurrected into heaven. And we find it in Revelation chapter number 7. And this would be kind of like the gleanings. You probably shouldn't call them the leftovers. The gleanings. Revelation chapter number 7. Verse number 1. Revelation 7, verse number 1. Now, we're going to pick up in the tribulation period. All right, we don't have time to qualify and explain everything, but most of you have been in church and you understand that after the rapture, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. All right, and during that tribulation period, God is going to seal 12,000 Jews from each tribe, which equals 144,000. And that's what we're reading about here. And this seal simply means that God's going to protect them from the danger, the harm, the death that's going to be taking place during this tribulation period. There's times in the Bible where God's putting a mark and putting seals on individuals. Remember, he put one on Cain. And it was a sign of protection. And here's what's going on here in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, just a side note, where the Jehovah's Witness get that only 144,000 people are going to be saved? I have no idea where they even get that. It's not in this book. Because this book clearly says that those 144,000 are of all the tribes of the children of Israel, and it names all of them in the next verses. It's clear. Very clear. And it just names all 12. And if you read down through verse number 8, it gives each tribe, and it gives the 12,000 from each tribe. Now, these 144,000 Jews, they're on earth during the time of the tribulation period, and they're God's witnesses. They're God's preachers, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they're preaching the everlasting gospel here in this tribulation period, right? And God sealed them, God's protecting them. Well, guess what happens? Let's turn over a few chapters to Revelation chapter number 14. You can read in between 8 and 14 when you get home. But guess where we find these 144,000 in Revelation 14? They're in heaven. And you don't read about them dying anywhere between Revelation 8 and Revelation 14. So, I think that means that God called them up to heaven. If you're on earth, and then the next time you see them, they're in heaven, and you don't die, guess what? You got resurrected into heaven. Right? If you can find where they died, or if you disagree with me, then I'd be happy to reconsider. But here they are. Let's pick it up in Revelation chapter 14, verse number 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. We know who that is. Having his father's name written in their foreheads. That's the 144,000 that were sealed. They're in heaven now. Well, how'd they get there? Well, I guess the same way we're going to get there in the rapture. God called them up. If he can call us up in the rapture, I'm sure he can figure out how to get 144,000 up there. Now, look, if you will, verse number 2. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. There they are in heaven singing the praises of God. Now, here's something else that's fascinating. Turn, if you will, back to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. This is interesting. Now, here during the tribulation period, we find that the 144,000 were on earth and they ended up in heaven. All right? Now we're going to find that these two witnesses during the tribulation period, and I'm not going to try to even guess who they are, all right? But God's going to have two witnesses during the tribulation period. And I just, if you've never read this before, I'm just going to read a couple of verses to whet your appetite. And so maybe you can read a little bit more about these two men. All right? They're going to be God's preachers during the tribulation period. And let's pick up in verse number 3 of Revelation chapter number 11. The Bible says, And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth. Now notice this. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Now, you can't mess with these preachers. they might be mocking and laughing at preachers in the day that you and I live. I guarantee you that probably won't happen too many times after these men just start devouring them with fire coming out of their mouth. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. God said, if you mess with my two preachers in the tribulation period, you're going to be turned into ashes. Right? Verse number 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes in my flesh and my carnality, just bear with me for a minute, I think, man, it'd sure be nice to have some of that ability, right? Somebody don't agree with you, I'm just kidding, all right? Just kidding. But the Bible says this. Now, don't you think these men are probably not going to be the favorites in town? They're stopping up the heavens. They're turning water into blood. Right? Causing a lot of uproar. Verse number 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So they will eventually die. Next verse. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. So they're going to be slain, and they're going to lay dead in the streets for 3.5 days. And then look what's going to happen. Verse number 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Right? These two witnesses are dead. The guys that were causing us all that trouble, devouring people and turning our water into blood, they're finally dead now. There's going to be a big party, 3 days in the streets. And make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. I read one commentator, and he thought this would be around Christmas time. I don't know if you can prove that, but the Bible says they're making merry and sending gifts. But it's probably because these two witnesses are dead, not because it's Christmas time. Because, why are they doing that? Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Now notice this. And after, verse number 11, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. I imagine so. Now, can't you just see them now trying to hide behind their buddy, right? I wasn't laughing, it was him. Devour him. God raises them up from the dead after 3 days, doesn't he? Now notice what happens. And they heard, notice what happens, verse number 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. The same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. How about that? Guess what we have there? We got people being raptured. In the tribulation period, two witnesses, right? They're dead for 3 days in the street. God raises them from the dead and then takes them on to heaven. That's a resurrection. Now, I know a lot of times when we think about people being caught up into heaven, we think about the rapture of the church, and rightfully so. But there's other times in the Bible, New Testament, where people have been raised from the dead and taken to heaven. We just found three of them. First fruits in Matthew 27. The Bain harvest there in 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church, and now the gleanings here in the tribulation period. God's going to call believers up into heaven. Now, we'll end with this. What is this doctrine of resurrection, what should it mean to us? Turn to Hebrews. I'm going to close with Hebrews. We'll be done in just a few minutes. Hebrews 2. This is it. This is the application of the message, okay? Hebrews chapter 2. Since I'm going to live again, how should that affect the way that I live now? Should it have any effect on it? Didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Is that what he said? That's what he said. All right. Do you know what that means? Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, most miserable. Here's what Paul said. He said, if you try to live the Christian life without an afterlife, without the hope of an afterlife, that's the most miserable life. Now, I've said it before. Maybe you've said it before. But sometimes we're guilty of saying, man, I would live the Christian life even if there was no heaven. I don't know if I would or not. Paul, you know what Paul said? He said, well, if you did, you'd be the most miserable man on the earth. That's what that verse meant. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have hope in Christ in this life, but if we don't have hope in the next life, if all I have is the hope in this life, he said, we are of all men most miserable. We are the most miserable people on the earth if there's no afterlife. Why would he say that? Well, think about Paul. Well, what's he going through? Because he believes in an afterlife. Because he believes in an eternity. Because he believes that men have eternal souls. He's suffering hardship. He says, I die daily. He says in the same chapter, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Right? Paul was willing to suffer some things because he knew, hey, this is not all there is. Man, the sufferings that we endure now, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And here's what God says in Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus himself, likewise took part of the same. Why did Jesus take on a body of flesh and come and die on the cross for our sin? Gives us the answer. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Didn't we read about him doing that in Colossians? He spoiled principalities and powers. All right. Why else did Jesus come and die on the cross? Look at verse number 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know why Jesus took on a robe of flesh and died on the cross and rose from the dead? To give us hope that's beyond this life and to deliver us from the bondage of fear. You know why a lot of people don't serve God? You know why we don't live like Paul did? Let's be honest. We're afraid. We're afraid to. You say, well, God hadn't called me to do what Paul did. Well, maybe not, but God's called you to witness to your neighbors and God's called you to witness to your coworkers. And a lot of times we don't because we're afraid of what they're going to say or we're afraid of what they're going to think of us. It's fear. And God says, I sent my son to die on the cross to deliver you from fear of bondage. And if you would just understand that you don't have to be afraid of death, Paul said to die is gain. It's gain. So that's what the resurrection, that's how we need to apply it to our life. There's an afterlife, folks. And shouldn't it encourage us and strengthen us to maybe be able to endure some hardship for the sake of maybe making someone's afterlife a lot better? I think it's worth knocking on somebody's door, suffering maybe a little persecution, a little persecution. I think it's worth that because there is an afterlife. That's the application. See, the resurrection is a great doctrine, but if we just have it up here, it's good stuff to know, but if it never makes it right here and it never makes it to our hands and our feet and our mouth, what good is it? You can show me all the verses in the Bible about the resurrection, about doctrines and this, but if we don't apply them to our life, they're meaningless, right? Jesus said, if any man do my will, he shall know the doctrine. That's the best way to know doctrines, by practicing and obeying the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word.